I want to move today to the second part of our study through the epistles, the letters that we call 1st and 2nd Peter. We spent the first couple of months of this summer on 1st Peter. Most of those messages are online. If you've missed some, you can check there. And our motivation, at least in part, has been that 1st Peter was written to people very much in the same position socially and culturally as we are today. 1st Peter was written to outsiders. As part of our study so far, I spent a great deal of time explaining that I think that the cultural landscape in America, for sure, has shifted significantly over the last 40 or 50 years and perhaps increasingly so over the last 10 or 20 years. Let me just give you one example, dealing with the issue of same-sex marriage, and just for what it's worth, whether you're for it or against it, right, you have to agree that the nation's attitude on same-sex marriage has undergone a huge cultural shift. It was a mere 10 years ago, just 10 years ago, that President Barack Obama declared his conviction that decisions about marriage should be left to the states, as they always have been. Only 2 years before that, he declared his conviction that marriage is something sanctified between a man and a woman. Just 5 years ago, June of 2011, just 5 years ago, the White House communications director assured a questioner that President Obama, quote, has never favored same-sex marriage. He is against it. How much would you think things have shifted in the last 5 years? Know what I'm saying? Now again, this isn't a message about same-sex marriage. If you want to hear a great message about marriage, go to the website, jeffersonassembly.com, go to the sermons tab, click on the link for Valentine's Day, February 14th, if you don't know when Valentine's Day is, of this year. Honestly, there aren't many messages. I just look back and say, that was a really great message, but that was a really great message. God helped us that day. And so, have a listen at that if you want. This isn't a message about same-sex marriage. I'm just observing how rapidly the cultural landscape has shifted, even within the course of the last 5, 10, 15 years. So the cultural shift has been significant and in some ways even seems to be accelerating. And those, certainly in America, internationally maybe things are a little different, but certainly in America, those who take Christian faith seriously find ourselves increasingly on the outside of our world looking in. That's what 1 Peter has been about. That's the audience to whom 1 Peter is written, to God's elect exiles. Exiles scattered. This status as exiles clued us in right away. It was written to outsiders. Now, 2 Peter is written by the same author as 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, follower of Jesus Christ, the fisherman Jesus calls, says he'll make him fishers of men. Very likely written to the same audience, perhaps at least a similar audience, but was written with a slightly different focus. The camera is shifting a little bit. The challenges are different. 1 Peter is written to believers facing significant persecution as outsiders, persecution being the challenge and the call to stand up and live godly lives in the face of that. 2 Peter appears to be more concerned with believers being led astray from within, being misled by false teaching. In short, 2 Peter addresses an early form of what would later develop into a heresy called Gnosticism, which is a false teaching that's deeply dependent upon false ideas about knowledge, about, you know, special knowledge, revealed knowledge, that the super spiritual get to know. And 2 Peter does two things. First, it reminds us of where true knowledge is in fact found, which is in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the source of all true knowledge. And then second, it reminds us as well that this person, Jesus, who is the source of all true knowledge, is coming back to earth again, that indeed he is coming back soon and he is coming back suddenly. And so one of the best responses, one of the most insightful responses we can have is to know him intimately and so be ready for his soon appearing. 2 Peter then, I'm just giving you the whole book in a sentence here, points us to the richness of Christ and the promise of his return. And in light of that shift in focus, if you're obsessive about such things, I've retitled the second half of this series from the letters of Peter into Expectant Outsiders. Expectant Outsiders. Outsiders who are looking for and are living for the return of Jesus Christ. So let's dive in. I only expect to spend the next four Sundays here. We're going to move quickly. Today I want to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You can turn there in your Bibles or bring it up on your handheld electronic device, or you can follow along on the video display if you'd like. 2 Peter opens with the standard formula for beginning a letter in the first century. You identify yourself as the sender, you identify the recipients to whom you write, and then you often offer a word of blessing, and that's what Peter does. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, there are sermons to be preached from every one of those verses. You'll be blessed to know I'm not going to take time to do that all in depth. But I do want you to notice for a minute the descriptors that Peter uses for himself here. He calls himself a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I just have to wonder if when Peter describes himself as a servant, he does so remembering the Last Supper, the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples just before he gave his life for them and for us at Calvary. We're most familiar with the parts of that meal that we reenact every time we share communion. Those moments when he offers up the bread and the cup. This is my body broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We know that part of the meal, but it was also at the Last Supper that Jesus, knowing, John says, this is from the Gospel of John chapter 13, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I want you to just think about that for a minute. Here's Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, that he was God, the Son, purposefully heaven sent on this divine mission of redemption, and knowing that, chooses to do the menial work of the humblest servant. One by one, he washes his disciples' feet. It is so beneath him that nobody apparently even notices what goes on until he gets to Peter. And when he gets to Peter, Peter tries to stop him. No, you will never wash my feet. Isn't it amazing what Peter has the audacity to say to Jesus, right? No, you're not going to do that. That's servant's work. That's beneath you. That was Peter's attitude. But Jesus said, it's not going to work out that way. I will not be denied on this unless I wash you, Jesus said. You don't have anything to do with me. You have no part with me. And it became then one of those moments where Peter got it right. I don't know about you. I love that about Peter. I mean, I'd hate to probably deal with him, but I love it. You always know, you know, he might be way right or he might be way wrong, but there was no doubt about where he stood. He's always saying what he thinks and he's always got a stance on something, right? This was one of the moments where Peter got it right. Peter says to Jesus in response to this, not just my feet then, Lord, but my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me, Jesus, every part. And having done so, having washed Peter's feet, that's when then Jesus says to all the disciples in the context of this Last Supper, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And you just have to wonder if that didn't stick with Peter the rest of his days, and maybe if that wasn't in the back of his mind even as he writes these opening words in 2 Peter. He is, to be sure, an apostle, which we recognize as someone significant, though I'll insert here, it probably is not as glorious a title as some would make it these days. Apostle merely means one who is sent. And biblically, the title apostle comes with the responsibility of carrying the gospel to and planting the churches among those who've never heard the gospel before. You know, so at least some of those folks wanting to claim the title apostle today might want to give that a little more thought and see if they really measure up. Just a little aside there. Peter is an apostle, but he also is part and parcel with that. He is a servant. He is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And here's the point of all that. If Peter can identify himself as a servant, there is room for us to do the same. That might be one of the best amen opportunities you got right there. If Peter can identify himself as a servant, there is room for us to do the same. If Jesus says no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him, then maybe that applies to us as well. And though this is a thought you may have heard before, I'll just throw this in here. How do you tell if you're really living as a servant? Just check how you respond when somebody treats you like one. So Peter has identified himself, and now Peter identifies those to whom he writes. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So he's writing to fellow believers who recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, as the Savior, as God become flesh. And he extends to them a greeting of grace and peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, pop quiz. Everybody ready? According to what Peter has written here, how are grace and peace experienced in abundance? You receive a gold star on your paper right there. Yes, through the knowledge, everybody say knowledge, of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this is where we get to perhaps our first hint as to the nature of the false teaching that Peter is combating. And you might not catch it because you've not been in the middle of it, you've not been subject to it, you've not been exposed to it like the readers of this letter have been. But as we already said, special knowledge, revelation knowledge, stuff that only really spiritual people can know. And so that probably means, you know, you don't qualify, God gives it to me and I give it to you. That's how it works. I'm saying all that tongue in cheek. All right, is at the heart of this this false teaching that Peter is combating. And he declares from the get-go that grace and peace, and then beginning with the next verse, several other wonderful and precious gifts as well, grace and peace are experienced in abundance through one thing, the knowledge, the intimate knowing of one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. I invite you to notice that Jesus is everything to Peter. Jesus is everything. What's he say next? He's still talking about Jesus. And he says his, Jesus, divine power has given us everything we need. Everybody say everything we need. For life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Look at verse 4. Through these, through what? Through his own glory and goodness. Through Jesus' unique glory and goodness. I don't have time to do a word study on it, but that's it. This unique, one's own, unique to himself, glory and goodness. A glory and goodness unlike and superior to anyone else's glory or goodness. He, Jesus, through his own unique glory and goodness, has given us very great and precious promises. Peter is letting you know that Jesus has a glory and a goodness that is uniquely his own. We talked about his glory a couple of weeks ago when we wrapped up 1 Peter, that one day we will be privileged to share in the glory to be revealed. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. That when the chief shepherd appears, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, we will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. But what Peter says in this verse in 2 Peter is that such glory is not just for the future or not just about the future. It is also about the present, our present experience in and knowing of Christ. This has already been given. It is through Jesus' unique glory and unique goodness that we have received. Everybody say have received. Through his unique glory, his unique goodness, we have received his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. Through these precious promises and acting on them, we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay. Everybody just take a breath because I need one. Got a deep breath? All right. In my mind, there are three wonderful things worth noting here. And the first is just to affirm again, there is no one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. His is the name above every name. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He has every right to declare, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And the apostles have every right to declare salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. Everybody say no other name. No other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And Jesus can make those kind of declarations about himself, and the apostles can make those kind of declarations about Jesus, because there is no one else in the history of humanity who has ever laid down his own life, a sinless life at that, laid down his own life only to take it up again, much less done so after prophesying the same in advance. No one takes my life from me, he says. I lay it down only to take it up again. How many of you know it ain't bragging if you can do it? Jesus, Philippians says, has been exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Peter says that this wonderful, unmatchable uniqueness of Christ stretches even to his own glory and his own goodness, which is unlike any other. There's just no one like Jesus. Second thing to note, really only going to mention it, but I invite you to chase it further on your own time if you will, is the way Peter uses the language, uses the vocabulary of the false teachers against them. Words like knowledge, words like goodness, the phrase divine nature, these were the buzzwords of the proponents of this false teaching that Peter is combating. And these false teachers were good. If we had time, I could show you where the scriptures hint about how fluent these guys were in their teaching, about how crafty their arguments were, and therefore how plausible their arguments sounded. They knew not only how to turn a phrase, but how to sound spiritual doing it, right? How to sound prophetic, how to sound visionary. But Peter, in just beautiful ways, honestly, study if you get a chance. You can find all kind of information. Just hop online about this. Peter, in just beautiful ways, takes all their, you know, all their key words, all the subject lines from their emails and all those words that get tagged by search engines from their website, right? He takes all those key words and says, by using their own words, you false teachers, are utterly mistaken. All the wholeness and all the liberty and all the wisdom and all the purity that you are looking for and bragging about is not to be found or discovered in some divine wisdom you've been given to somehow parcel out. It is all found in Christ. It is found in the knowledge of God. It is found in Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. It's the third wonderful thing, and that's the promises themselves. Peter says that Jesus has, through his own unique glory and goodness, given us his very great and precious promises. Not just here in this letter we call 2 Peter, this first century letter, but throughout the scriptures, There are wonderful promises about and for your life. And those promises, hear me, those promises are found in all their completeness in Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need. Again, everybody just say everything we need, right? Hashtag everything, right? Everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need. Newsflash for you. Christmas is 19 weeks from today. Yes, yes, I see the panic in some of your eyes. Have you started your Christmas shopping yet? No, no, I haven't. We get to shop for Erica this year. Have I mentioned that I have a granddaughter? Have I mentioned that she's here this morning? Ooh, yeah, go ahead. Just show her off a little bit. Looky there. Huh? Huh? She was in Grandpa's shop last night. She's getting a toolbox for Christmas. Just watch. We're going to get to shop for Erica this year. And I am going to buy her this. And I am going to buy her that. And at least some of the this and some of the that I buy are going to take batteries. And I am guessing that most every battery operated this or that I buy is going to have one common sentence printed somewhere on the outside of the packaging. And you know what it's going to say. It's going to say, batteries not included. You been there? Listen, think back to when you were a kid. I know it's a ways for some of you. It's Christmas morning. You've just unwrapped that toy that was at the top of your list. You are so ready to enjoy it. You are so ready to play with it. And then you discover that it takes 6D batteries and 2 9 volts, right? And you don't have any. And where are you going to buy batteries on Christmas Day? And so what do? You play with the stupid box. What a joy, by contrast, when they are included, when you get everything you need. Everything you need. I was shopping for a weed whacker just not long ago. Looking at two models that were almost exactly, in fact, I think they were really exactly the same, except for the color of the paint and the stickers they had on them. They were the same thing. They had the same features. They had the same warranty. They were the same price. One box said 2-cycle oil included, and the other one didn't say anything. Guess which one I bought? Friends, our God and our Savior has kept nothing back. His divine power. Somehow I want an injector. If you want it, if you want it. Some of you don't want it. But if you want it, listen to this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Get to know this unique person whose unique calling includes such powerful promises that by knowing Him, intimately knowing Him, you become a participant in the divine nature, His divine nature. You become a son or a daughter of God. And you will discover in that relationship, in that knowing of Christ, you will discover the divine power you need, not stingily meted out, but abundantly supplied. The divine power you need, not just for life, but for godly living, life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, what a great verse. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Back to 2 Peter, participants in the divine nature. And that is what we are. Friend, when you when you dare to lean into his great and precious promises, right? Stuff like believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That shows up at least three times in the scriptures. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him. He'll make your path straight. When you dare to lean into those great and precious promises, you're going to discover a whole new way of living you've not known before. Let me just, another news flash number two, right? There is a higher plane of living in Christ for you than you now know. There is a higher plane of living for Christ in you than you, higher levels, higher altitudes of living in Christ than you are enjoying now. And some of you, you know that's true for you. You know, truth be told, if this thing were an airplane, you wouldn't be at altitude, right? You'd barely be off the ground. Without some elevation, you're going to crash into the tree line just ahead, and you're going to have to start the whole thing over. Friend, you ought to print this passage out and post it on your fridge or put it on your bathroom mirror or tape it to the dash of your car or plaster it across your notebook for school. Because everything, and I'm talking to teachers, not just students. Because everything you need, he has promised and he has provided. But newsflash number three, you're not going to get it. You're not going to learn it. You're not going to experience this divine power. You're not going to experience him in intimate fellowship while the focus of your life remains chasing the latest news on some Hollywood celebrity or the latest beat laid down by some hip-hop artist or the latest political poll or the latest stock market forecast or even the latest renovation by Chip and Joanna. I mean, they're saved, you know, so surely that's a little different. No. Because it comes from the knowledge of him. It comes from the knowing of Christ. But this knowledge of Christ that Peter describes is not just knowledge about him. There are two related Greek words about knowledge. One is gnosis. It's where we get our word knowledge from. It's where the name of this heresy comes from. Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-I-S, is how we transliterate it into English. One is gnosis, and the other is epinosis. It's obviously related, but it's intensified by the prefix on the front of it, epi. And the first can mean head knowledge, facts, book learning, right? But the second means experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. And you can have all kinds of knowledge about, you know, you name it, about driving a race car or decorating a cake or laying down a laminate floor or sewing a dress. And good for you, but none of that is the same as actually having done it. Before you've done it, you've just got gnosis. But after you've done it, you've got epinosis, experiential knowledge, an intensified personal intimate knowledge. And that's the word that Peter uses here when he talks about the knowledge of Christ as everything we need for life and godliness. You can sit and listen to me talk all day and have nothing change. But you knew that already. Or you can press in to know him, to know Christ experientially, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in even his sufferings. And you can, yes, even today, experience his touch, experience his forgiveness, experience his healing, experience his strength, experience the abiding presence of his spirit. And you don't ever have to be the same again. Some of you know what it's like to have some altitude underneath you. You've been at this a while. You've logged some hours. But let me just tell you, guess what? There are yet higher heights for you. There are yet deeper intimacies for you. There remains yet more power of Christ to know in your life because there's always more to know of Christ. There's always more of Christ to know. All right, so did I mention this? There's no one else like Jesus. And everything you need is found in the knowing of him. Did I say everything you need? Everything you need. And so, Peter writes, for this very reason, because of those things, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you see the interaction there between these ingredients and an increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which increases your capacity to live with those kind of qualities, which increases your knowledge, and it just grows and grows and grows and grows. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. All right, you see the list in verses 5 and 6 there and 7, and I hear that described sometimes as sort of a stepladder, you know, a stepladder to holiness or something like that, as if you perfect one of these qualities and then move on to the next and to the next and to the next and to the next until you're perfect in every way, right? I want to suggest to you this morning that maybe for me, they seem more like the ingredients to a recipe. I mean, what Peter says is that they will keep you from being ineffective. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. So really what we have here is a recipe for effective and fruitful living. And all of these qualities are the ingredients there. And there will be moments in your life when by the goodness of God's Spirit, you recognize that your recipe is lacking a little something. It's like when you get your potatoes and, oh wait, that needs some salt, right? There'll be moments in your life when you recognize by the revelation, by the intimacy of the Spirit of God, that your life is lacking maybe a little faith, or maybe it's a little short on self-control or brotherly kindness. And we won't take time to talk about every one of these ingredients. I'm leaving that to your own private study. But there are going to be times when the Lord reminds you that the recipe is lacking something. It's time to add some faith, some goodness, some knowledge, some self-control, some perseverance, some godliness, some brotherly kindness, some love. And with all that in mind, with the work of the Spirit and a recognition that there's always higher heights to go in Christ, let me just point your attention to the phrase that opens that whole paragraph. For this very reason, specifically because there's no one else like Jesus and everything you need is found in him, here's the phrase, make every effort. Let me just say those three words with me. Come on. Make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge and so on. Sometimes we act like God's just sort of supposed to carpet bomb holiness into our lives, right? Yeah, oh, there I am now, thank you. But a careful reading of the scripture makes it clear that that's simply not true. Friend, our efforts are inadequate, but our efforts are also indispensable. Our efforts are inadequate. I'm not in any way saying you can do this on your own, but our efforts are indispensable. We are not called to a passive faith. We are not, you know, just sedated patients on an operating table while God does his work. No, we are called to be active participants with the life of God in us. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our efforts are inadequate, but our efforts are also indispensable. Heard John Maxwell this week on a simulcast make this observation. Everything worthwhile is uphill. He says the trouble is people have uphill dreams and downhill habits. Some of you are not making any, you know, you're not making any progress in your life with Christ. You're not making any progress in your faith. You're where you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You might have uphill dreams. The trouble is you got downhill habits. Make every effort. Some of you are busy coasting downhill when you need to be pedaling uphill. I get it. Salvation is God's free gift. No doubt about it. None of us could have it if it weren't so, because none of us are capable of earning his free gift of salvation. It's his gift. But Peter didn't stammer when he said, make every effort. Make every effort. which prompts me to ask you where your effort in your pursuit of Christ shows up. Where, tell me, does your effort in your pursuit of Christ show up? Where can you point me to in your life that says, see, this is what I want. Him I want. I do want to know him. I do want to know the power of his resurrection. I do want to know the fellowship of sharing his suffering. Here's where my want to shows up as I make every effort. Where's your want to showing up? Peter doesn't even stop there. Look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You, listen to me, you make your calling and election sure. This is not a prayer, oh Jesus, please make my calling and election sure. This is a directive. You, my brothers, you, my sisters, you be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, everybody say, if you do these things. If you do these things, you will never fall. That's just a little something Peter threw in for all you once saved, always saved folks. If you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, there is no one else like Jesus. And his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. Did I mention? Everything we need. So make every effort. I'm going to close by asking you again this morning where you are making every effort, where your want to for the knowing of Christ shows up in your life. And if you're having a hard time pointing to anything specific that reflects the kind of make every effort you want your life to reflect, I just want to take a second to remind you of something we said over a year ago now about how a small decision can make a huge difference. A small decision can make a huge difference. A massive door swings on a tiny hinge. It may not be some big thing. I got to make this dramatic change right now. Now, if God's telling you that, then get on it. But maybe it's a small thing. Make every effort. A small decision can make a big difference. I encourage you to examine your heart and see if the Lord might even speak to you about some small thing you can do. You could turn off the TV at 9 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock and spend an hour reading something to encourage you. I'm asking you where you're going to change, what change you're committing to before Christ this morning so that you can discover everything you need for life and godliness in the knowing, the knowledge of him. Father, as we close this service together, I am asking that your Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts. That if there is even some small thing you are asking of us, that our hearts would speak a resounding yes, so that we might know you more. We want to know you. We want to know you more. We know that everything we need for life and godliness, your divine power has supplied through the knowing of you, because there is no one else like you. So our hearts just say, we'll make every effort. Show us, help us know, God, where that effort ought to be invested. God, we're ready to do it. We're ready to do it. Because we want to know you more. Pray as we sing that would resonate in our hearts. You would fix these truths in our spirits, oh God. That much fruit might result. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Now would you join the worship team in this expression of a desire to know Christ more?